Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Well, I finally found a vehicle, and so rejoice with me. I appreciate all those who helped me look and all those who loaned me their vehicles. It was very helpful, very, very generous. A couple of things. There is a need for new Bible class teachers, for children's Bible class teachers. And so, if you have a desire to do so, if you're willing to help, please see Walter. Also, next week, we are having our church family reunion. So please plan to stay after the worship for a time of food and fellowship. Well, you might have come across this. If you see someone wearing camouflage, make sure to walk right into them so they know that it's working. Camouflage, of course, that's used to blend into your surroundings to avoid drawing attention to yourself. Very useful for the military, very useful for hunting, but it's disastrous for Christians, figuratively speaking, since we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. So how do we avoid becoming camouflage Christians and just blending in with the world? Well, I believe that our passage for today can really help with that. And so, if you haven't already, let's be turning to Romans chapter 12. Now, you notice that he began with a therefore, and whenever you see a therefore, you need to figure out what it's there for. Well, with the writing of Amen in 1136, Paul, he ended the doctrinal or the theological section of the letter, and he turned now to the practical application. You see, theology is not meant to be cold and lifeless. You know, it's always got an application. Now that we are justified before God, well, what does God desire from us? In view of all that God has done for us, what then does, you know, how should we live, if you will, in response to that? Well, Paul began with the idea of sacrifice. Now, sacrificing has been a part of religion from the very beginning. We find Cain and Abel involved in it in Genesis chapter 4, soon after the fall of man. We find Noah sacrificing and Abraham sacrificing. And of course, sacrificing was a major part of the Mosaic system. And indeed, sacrificing is also a part of the Christian religion today. Now, not just in the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but also in a sacrifice given by us. Now, because of Christ's sacrifice, the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament, they've been rendered obsolete. But we still give sacrifices, just of a different kind. So number one, present your body. Verse 1, he said, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, reading through the Old Testament, we find that there were different sacrifices in the Jewish sacrificial system. There were ones like the burnt offering, you know, the sin offering, and the thank offering, among others. And the sin offering, well, that had to do with atonement. But the thank offering, which is also sometimes called the free will offering or the peace offering, that was voluntary. And that had to do with gratitude, fellowship, and devotion to God. Well, in the Christian dispensation, we still have these. You see, the sacrifice of Jesus, that's the sin offering. And I would say then that the life of the Christian is the thank offering. Well, first we see the motivation for this sacrifice. He said, by the mercies or the compassions of God. If we truly, truly understand the compassions, you know, how compassionate God has been toward us, then we should have absolutely no problem responding as Paul said here. I mean, that is our motivation. That is the impetus, the driving force behind why we do it. When we think of the compassions that we have received and still receive. You see, earlier in the letter, Paul, he talked about how we're all sinners. But now we have access to the grace of God, freedom from sin, peace with God, and the gift of eternal life. And one of my favorite passages in the Bible is Romans chapter 5, and he talked about how we were helpless, ungodly, sinners, and even enemies of God, and yet we are loved, justified, saved, and reconciled. And so it should be natural to want to respond to that in an appropriate way. If not, then maybe we don't really believe it. We can then see the object of the sacrifice, and that's, he said, our bodies. You see, we offer to God not the bodies of bulls and goats, but our own body. We willingly lay this sacrifice on the altar of God. And this is a complete sacrifice. You see, my hands, my feet, my back, my mouth, my ears and eyes, my fingers and toes, knees and elbows, blood and bones, you see, they're to be completely given to God for His use, whatever's a part of my body. And we'll talk about that more in a bit. We can see that it is a voluntary sacrifice. He said to present your bodies. We're saying, here is something that we want to present to you. It's free and voluntary. This offering, it can't be forced. It can't be constrained. It's to be given, and it's not to be given because the preacher twisted your arm or because you fear the wrath of your mama or something like that. And also, it can't be presented by someone else, and it won't present itself. And then we come to some of the characteristics of this sacrifice. It is a living sacrifice, you know, in contrast to the animal sacrifices, which of course had to be a dead body. With us, it's a living body sacrifice. Not dead and inactive, but alive and active in the service of God. See, the Old Testament required dead sacrifices. New Testament requires living sacrifices. You remember that Jesus said that we are to take up our cross daily and follow Him, Luke 9:23. And you remember that Paul, he said that he had been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. Well, another characteristic is that it is a holy sacrifice. Now, this word is speaking of being set apart, and it's devoted to God. It's to be pure and free from immorality. You see, under the Mosaic law, the sacrificial animal, it had to be free from blemish and defect. The people, they were to offer their best animals. Now, in a similar way, what does God want from us still? He wants us to offer our best. This is to be a pure offering. It's not to be sinful, divided, broken, or a polluted offering. Now, no one's perfect. Okay, we all make mistakes. We all have immaturities and weaknesses. But are you working on that? And are you offering Him your best? Or, like some of those in the Old Testament, are you trying to offer Him a deformed and diseased sacrifice and hoping that He's not going to notice? Well, connected to that, it is an acceptable or a well-pleasing sacrifice. It's easy to simply think of what's well-pleasing to ourselves and to do it, but do we consider what's going to be well-pleasing to God? Now, in the Old Testament, there were always people who brought sacrifices as a mere formality. I mean, even hypocrites brought sacrifices, but they were not holy and well-pleasing to God. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. And as God said to the people of Jeremiah's day, your burnt offerings are not acceptable, and your sacrifices are not pleasing to me. Jeremiah 6:20. And so this sacrifice is to be one that's given in such a way that it is acceptable to God, a delight to Him. And then we can see that it is a rational sacrifice. Now you notice that some versions will translate this as spiritual and others as rational or reasonable. Now, the Greek word here is from logikos, and you notice that it sounds like logical. Well, W.E. Vine, in his expository dictionary, he says of this, pertaining to the reasoning faculty, reasonable, rational. Now, in commenting on its use in this verse, in this passage, he said, the sacrifice is to be intelligent, in contrast to those offered by ritual and compulsion. The presentation is to be in accordance with the spiritual intelligence of those who are new creatures in Christ and are mindful of the mercies of God. Now, I think that the reason that some versions put spiritual is because it's in contrast to that which is done by ritual or compulsion. It's just not engaging your spirit, your mind, and your heart. See, have you ever been driving where you were either exhausted or you're really deep in thought, and you drove through an entire town or through just a really long stretch of road, and you had absolutely no memory of doing so? Have you ever done that? Well, that's how some people are with their religion. They're not alert to what they're doing or why they're doing it. And so this is to be an act of the mind and the reason. It's logical and rational. It makes sense that you serve in this way. See, it's the sensible response to what God has done for us, which may be the point. Well, the New American Standard then says, service of worship. Now, I need to get a little bit technical here, and so you'll have to bear with me. This is actually just one word in the Greek, okay, latruo. So why did the translators put three words, you know, service of worship? And the reason is because sometimes latruo seems to be speaking of worship, but more often it refers to service. Now, sometimes it's speaking of the service of a priest. And of course, now as Christians, we are all priests unto God. 1 Peter 2:9, Revelation 1:6. But I don't think that latruo here in Romans 12:1 is referring to worship. I believe it refers to our 24 hours a day service. You see, no one can worship for 24 hours a day without a break. Proskuneo, okay, that is the normal word for worship, which Paul could have used. But again, latruo, the word he chose, is more often used to speak of service. You see, sometimes churches, they'll put up a sign at the entrance of the auditorium that says, enter to worship, leave to serve. And I think that's right. So why did I bring all of this up? I mean, you're probably wondering, what is that skinny preacher going on about? Okay, the reason is because some people think, well, as long as I'm living a good moral life, I don't have to go to the worship assembly. See, my life is worship, according to Romans 12:1. Maybe you've heard that. But that doesn't fly when you look at the examples in the book of Acts. Or you look at the passages like Hebrews 10:25 that tells us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so I really do think it would have been easier to simply translate it in the way that the King James Version did, which is your reasonable service. Now, this is not the only time in the New Testament where it talks about the importance of how we use our bodies. There was a Greek philosophy that said, well, it doesn't matter what you do with your body. The most important thing is your spirit. But the Bible begs to differ. See, earlier in the book, Romans 6:13, Paul said, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Your members, speaking of the parts of your body. And talking to them about fleeing immorality. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. The price, of course, being the blood of Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, that is your body, in sanctification and honor. And of course, there are other passages we could go to. What we do with our body matters. So let me give you a few scriptural examples of some of the different parts. What about our hands? All right, Ephesians 4:28. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. All right, what about our feet? No, Matthew 25:36. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. All right, what about our mouth? Well, Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. It's so easy to simply gratify the flesh and to use our bodies for sin and for Satan. But as a Christian, I am to use my body in ways that God would have me use it. See, before we engage in something, we really should ask the question, would God want me to use my body in this way? Now, some Christians, well, they present their bodies to God as a sacrifice, but then, well, they climb off that altar from time to time. For example, some of them present their bodies to God on Sunday, But then they take it back on Monday through Saturday, you see, to use in ways that God would not condone. Or some people, well, they give God their bodies except when they get behind the wheel of a car or when they're at the ball game. Some of them, they climb off that altar when they get behind the screen of a computer. And yes, sometimes that altar can get pretty hot. And it can get a bit uncomfortable, but you have just got to stay there and hang on tight. You can do it. So number two, renew your mind. Verse 2, he continued, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." You see, there's something that can make verse 1 very difficult. And that's the world in which we live. Now, this world, of course, is speaking of the secular, non-Christian world. It's not talking about the planet, the physical planet. Now, the word that he used here for conform, it means to fashion or to shape one thing like another. Now, the NIV translates it as "do not conform to the pattern of this world." In the Phillips translation, it says it like this: "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold." I like that. How many of you have used a Jell-O mold before? Okay, yeah, well, it's similar to that. See, unless we're careful, we're going to find that we've been fashioned like the world. We don't look any different. You see, we've been smashed into the mold of the world so that we look like the world in the way we think and the way we act. We simply do what they do. We say what they say. We wear what they wear. We watch what they watch. We listen to what they listen to. We blindly accept the popular ideas and speech and fashions and so forth. See, it's letting the world do our thinking for us. And everyone feels the pressure to conform to the standards and practices of the world, at least somewhat. It's called peer pressure. Are you a conformist? You see, a conformist is someone who's afraid to be different. They feel this the strong need to be like everyone else. They desperately want to be accepted by others. And plenty of people fall into this, both young and old. Well, the problem is, while some of those popular things, they're simply innocuous. They're neither good nor bad. Many of the things the Bible speaks against. I mean, there's so much believed and practiced in the world today that's contrary to what God would have us believe and practice. I mean, their habits, their speech, their dress, their entertainment, and so forth. And so being a conformist will often lead us in directions that are away from God, to do things that are wrong in His eyes. And once you give in, well, it's so much easier to do it the next time. And so the conduct and the thinking of the world around us, that's not to be our standard. You see, our standard is to be the will of God. See, we often wonder, well, what will my neighbors think about this? What will my fellow students think about this? Or what's the popular etiquette or fashion? You know, what's trending now? Instead of, well, what would God think about this? See, what would He approve? Well, what is His desire and His intent in my spiritual upbringing? See, so many people, they work really hard to make sure that they're in fashion with what's popular in the world. But you and I, we're to be in fashion with Christ. See, through our words and our actions and our reactions, we're showing that their ways are not our ways. See, our citizenship? No, it's in heaven. Philippians 3:20. See, we're only pilgrims sojourning here, and we're not citizens. We're not to be, I mean, we're told to be in the world, but not of the world. John 17, Jesus prayed, "I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." So how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as a child of God? 1 John 3, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." Children of God or children of the world? We're going to have to make a choice. Now, here's another way to look at it. Then we got two different things. We got a thermometer and we've got a thermostat. Now, their names are similar. They're both concerned with temperature, yet there's a very big difference between these two, because a thermometer merely registers the temperature that's going on around it. A thermostat, on the other hand, well, that controls the temperature, either raising or lowering it to the desired level. Well, sadly, some Christians, they're thermometers. They merely register or reflect what's going on in the world around them. But other Christians are thermostats. They don't blindly follow or reflect what's going on in the godless world. Instead, they dare to be different, to choose their own temperature, and they even try to impact the world around them for Christ. And so are you a thermometer or thermostat? Now, as you can see, be not conformed is immediately followed by be transformed. And so the first part is what we're not to do. The second part is what we are to do. And so instead of being a conformist, we are to be a transformist. And this is actually passive voice in the Greek. We are allowing God to transform us. I mean, this is not something that we do alone by our own power and design. Be transformed. That is metamorphouste in the Greek. Now, what does that sound like? Metamorphosis, to change forms. You see, we're no longer an ugly caterpillar crawling along on the ground eating leaves. Now, we are a beautiful butterfly, soaring above the world and eating nectar. See, a drastic change in appearance, appetites, and activities. Metamorphosis. A few years back, my family ordered some caterpillars, you know, in order to watch them go through their metamorphosis, let them go as butterflies. It was pretty fun. And if you got kids, you might want to think about doing that. And there's something else. I don't know how many of you have seen Illustra Media's Metamorphosis, the Beauty and Design of Butterflies. If you haven't, you need to repent. Do so. Put that on your Netflix queue. Order it off Amazon. I mean, that is amazing what that caterpillar goes through in its change. I mean, it's got to get rid of all the unnecessary caterpillar parts, and then it's got to develop all the new butterfly parts. You see, there's so much a butterfly has that a caterpillar does not. And things like wings and compound eyes and long articulated legs and a proboscis and so forth. They don't look alike. They don't act alike. It is a new creature. And you may remember 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. See, our Christian metamorphosis, it's not just a little bit of improvement or a little bit of, you know, maturing. It is a radical change. It is a change that will affect your entire life. There is to be an obvious difference in the things that we think, the things that we say, the things that we do in our lifestyle. And no, it is not easy. You see, besides all that goes on the inside, that butterfly has got to really struggle to get out of the chrysalis. Well, I think the same is true for our metamorphosis. It can be quite a struggle. But now, as a Christian butterfly, we have the courage to say no to the things that are wrong and to say yes to the things that to stand up for the things that are right. We've had our time eating leaves, okay? But now our appetites are much more refined. And we can see that, well, the means to our transformation is the renewing of your mind. I really like the way Paul put it in Ephesians chapter 4. In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts and deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. See, a change in our thinking. Your mind, well, it has to do with your understanding, your will, your affections, and so forth. So why is this important? Because ultimately, we become as we believe. You see, we become what we think. We behave as we believe. And so God wants us to be transformed from the inside out. He doesn't want us to just change a few externals. See, for some people, all their Christianity does is, well, it just cleans up maybe a few of their actions, but it never really permeates. It never really gets inside of them. And so the way that we believe and think, it leads our lives either in the direction of God or in the direction of Satan in the world, which is away from God. We've got to upgrade our minds. We're no longer to think, understand, imagine, reason, and evaluate as we once did. As we have new affections, new principles, new desires, new aims and hopes, we need to upgrade the software. And so I would say that it's like upgrading your mind from Windows ME to Windows 10. Now, Windows ME is widely regarded to be the worst, okay, the buggiest Windows of all time. Microsoft would love it if you would forget it ever existed, all right? The mental software that the world often operates on is like Windows ME. It's buggy and prone to crash. And so the question is, well, how do we do this? Then how do we renew our minds? There are a lot of things that can help. A lot of different things, like Bible study, prayer, making it to the worship assembly, Christian fellowship, and controlling the avenues into our minds, what we see, what we hear, what we read. You see, the human mind is impressionable, it's pliable, it's moldable, and your behavior will start to reflect what goes into your mind. See, your input will start to affect your output. And so if you're giving your mind a diet of worldly wisdom and worldly reasoning, worldly values and ethics, how can you expect to be anything other than worldly? And so we've got to be very careful with what we see, read, and listen to, because those things, they will affect us. See, if you put junk in, well, junk is going to come out. If you put good in, good will come out. As the saying goes, what is in the well of your thoughts will come up in the bucket of your actions. See, if we're just filling our minds with junk, how can we expect to think wholesome thoughts and ultimately make good decisions? If you're just throwing a bunch of junk down in your well, how can you expect to pull up fresh, clean water? Now, there's nothing wrong with entertainment, but I'm convinced that there are certain R-rated movies, mature-rated video games, and shows, and music, even some racy or disturbing books that a Christian should not read. Is it reasonable to think that a mind will be renewed on a starvation diet? You know, irregular and sporadic Bible study. Well, is it reasonable to think that a mind will be renewed on a junk food diet? See, trashy movies, music, and novels. He then said, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, prove is from a Greek word that means to examine or put it to the test. It's kind of, it would be used for testing coins or precious metals, you know, to determine their purity and their full weight. Now, I think that this means that we are to test it out in our life and demonstrate that it's true. You see, a salesman can claim all kinds of things about his product, and they do. But a demonstration will help prove the truthfulness of his claims. God wants us to demonstrate the truthfulness and superiority of his way of doing things over the world's way of doing things. And we're going to prove it to ourselves. We're going to prove it to our fellow Christians who may need a demonstration. And we're going to prove it to the world. And so God gives us, he gives us his mercies and he gives us his will, his good, acceptable, and perfect will. It will always be that which is good. Maybe not that which is always comfortable, but that which is good. And it is acceptable or well-pleasing. See, now this is the same word used in verse 1. And not only is it well-pleasing to God, well, I believe that if followed correctly, it will actually be well-pleasing to us and to those around us. And that's why I like to think of verse 1 in terms of the thank offering. You see, the thank offering, it wasn't completely burned up like the burnt offering. It was eaten and enjoyed by the priests, by the offerer, and by the offerer's friends and family. It was kind of like a barbecue hosted by God. And so the life that we offer to God, it's actually enjoyable. And his will is perfect. You see, there's nothing that needs to be added to it or taken away from it. It is complete and free from defect. God's way is the best way for man. And those who genuinely try it out will know that that's true because his or her experience will demonstrate it. They will discover that God's way, it gives a life with a clear conscience and a life of peace and hope and joy and purpose. It doesn't end in STDs or unwanted pregnancies. It doesn't end in STDs or DUIs and a long list of problems from substance abuse. It doesn't end in imprisonment from things like theft and murder. It doesn't end in broken homes from adultery or abuse. It doesn't end in 101 other things that conforming to the world often does. And so there's nothing wrong with wearing camouflage, but we're not to be camouflaged Christians, just conforming and blending in with the world. Now here's a t-shirt someone designed. I wear camouflage, but my faith is plain to see. And then it quotes Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel. There are two things that I give to God. I give him my body daily as a sacrifice, and I give him my mind to let him transform it. See, what's it going to be for you and me? Are we going to withhold our bodies for ourselves or present our bodies to God? See, we're going to crawl around on the ground like a caterpillar, or are we going to soar above the world like a butterfly? See, will we be a conformist or a transformist? God is a lot smarter than I am, if you didn't know that. You see, I sometimes ask my children to do things that they can't do, but God never does. You see, anything God says for us to do is possible, or he wouldn't have asked us to do it. And not only is it possible, it's optimal. You're going to have to make a choice. You see, live on the level of the rest of those in the world, or rise above. We'd like to offer you the invitation. Any spiritual needs this morning? If you would like the special prayers of the congregation, or if you need to be baptized into Christ to give your life to him, maybe you'd like to sit down and set up a time to study more of what God's Word says. Well, you can talk to me or one of the elders afterwards, or you can come forward now as we stand and sing.